I don't know if you're like me, but this week, you know, these things that we're talking about, not only are they foundational truth for us to live by, but these are truths that when we take them in and we embrace them and we watch the Holy Spirit do what he's doing in us, these are things that the enemy wants to steal away from us quickly, isn't it? Yep. I don't know about your week, but my week, man, every day the enemy's doing anything possible to get me distracted, to look at something else, to see something else other than to focus in on what God is trying to do to set me free and you free. And so it's been, I'll just be honest with you, I've been fighting all week. For this stuff. But that's how I know it's good, right? If he's going to come against you, recognize that he's coming against you because he knows that what the Lord is wanting to speak into your life will set you free. And if you get free, everyone around you becomes free eventually, right? So I don't know, if you're like me and that was your week and you're in here and maybe there's still some stress, maybe there's still some concern, maybe there's some things that are just in the way. Won't you join me before we get started hearing from the Lord? Let's just give that back to him. And let's let him have his way among us right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we ask, Lord. We just say thank you for your presence that's among us already. We sense your Holy Spirit resting in this place. We say thank you for that and we ask for more. An overabundance flowing freely among us, God, that's what we long for. But God, we have to be honest and come to you and say we have distractions in our lives, things that are worrisome to us, and you tell us to cast those upon you because you care for us. So, God, this is our very real choice right now to cast our cares upon you. Lord, we trust you. We believe this moment to be ordained by you, designed by you, that you might speak into our hearts as we walk on this journey. And so, Lord, we want your freedom, but we need your Spirit to lead the way in that. So protect us, cover us as we listen to your word. It's in Jesus' name and for the glory of God, as people said.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're on this journey together to figure out what it means to live free in Christ. You see, the reality is that we as Christ followers are supposed to live from this place where every moment of every day we are being led by the Spirit, we're living in freedom, and we're feeling fully alive. It doesn't mean that we don't have trouble. The Bible already told us we would have that. But we are designed by God to walk with him in such a way where our faith is so profound in him, where we're living from who he is in us, that we're walking in freedom. That's how it's designed to be. Listen, Romans 8, chapter 11 says this: if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, in other words, if you are a genuine Christ follower, I'm not talking about a prayer you prayed when you were five. I'm not talking about, you know, some class you went to that told you after you were done that you would get a passing grade and salvation. I'm telling you that if you have legitimately bowed your knee to Jesus, said, I believe that you, in fact, are the only way for me to return to relationship with God the Father. I confess my sin. I believe in who you are, and I give you lordship over my life. If you have not done that, you don't yet know Jesus. You may know a lot about him, but you don't know him. And so if you are a Christ follower, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will, listen, also give you life. Well, what kind of life was he talking about? He told us very clearly, John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it in abundance, right? And so he says, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Your mortal body, right now, the promise is a life of freedom. That's the promise. So see, we are hoping that together, all of us, we're hoping to discover along this journey what it really means to get it and then walk in it. Because how many of you know you can get it, but it never sinks in and then you don't walk in it? Our hope is that you understand that living free is all it really is. It's about learning to live more and more and more intimately with God. And then as you become more and more intimately connected to the Father through His Word, that's where you find healing. That's where restoration comes. That's where all of your broken places begin to get healed. That's what it means to live free in Christ. Now, you may think, because of the significance of the broken places in your life and the deep and profound impact that brokenness has had on you, you may be at a place where you feel like trying to actually take hope and be settled in the hope that you could live free. Because of the profound nature of your brokenness, you may feel like taking hope and living free in Christ is more like the kind of hope you had as a kid of finding a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow, right? You're like, boy, wouldn't that be great if that were true? The freedom that Christ offers you and I is a certainty. I'll tell you how to get there. But you make no mistake about it. The promise is life. Amen. The promise is an abundant life in Him. That is the promise. You have been designed by God to live healed. Hear me. You've been designed by God to be restored, to be set free from strongholds of sin, so that you can live not just satisfied in Him, but also joyfully accomplishing His purposes for your life. That's what your reality is supposed to be. But it's being stolen away from us. And in truth, now again, we only speak honestly here. In truth, some of us are having it stolen away because we have a lack of knowledge and a lack of desire to actively participate. So we need the Holy Spirit to do His work in us, that transforming work that only He can do, so that we can become all that He said He wants to make us into. Right? So this morning, I want us to continue on the journey, this discovery of what it means to find even more freedom in Christ. So this morning I want to talk to you about the hope of sanctification. The hope of sanctification. Sometimes when we have in our lives an overwhelming sin problem, excuse me. When we have that overwhelming sin problem, we look at our lives and we go, gosh, I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to get through that. We imagine as we see the problem that there's this long road ahead of us of overcoming, where we are the ones who are responsible to take all of the exact right steps so that we can do everything in just the right order, so that if we get it all just right, then we can hopefully find this freedom one day that the pastor says is so easily found. And so we get this idea, big sin problem, a lot of work to do. Big sin problem, gonna take forever. I better buckle down and I better take this stuff seriously because I got all these steps to take. I don't know what kind of steps. I'm not even sure what I'm looking for, but I guess it's on me. I better start doing it. And it gets hard and it becomes like, okay, that's our default thinking. Like, I would love to say it's not. I would love to tell you that as a Christ follower for a very long time, that my mind immediately goes to the power of the Holy Spirit and doing that stuff. And 99% of the time it does. But sometimes in the midst of a big sin problem, I go right back to, oh God, this is going to take forever. Oh my gosh, I got to get this right. Oh my goodness, I've screwed it up so many times. Maybe I can get there this time. Sometimes that's it. But what that really is kind of what we mentioned last week a little bit. That's thinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not thinking from the tree of life. We're drifting back into the do good for goodness sake. Just apply more good to the equation and you'll get a better result. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You've never been designed to think from the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, so often we do. Listen, dear ones, the truth is that only Jesus can overcome sin and bring abundant life. Amen. Only Jesus. God isn't asking you and I to solve our sin problem. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to look on your note page and circle that. God is not asking you and I to solve our sin problem. He's calling us into deeper intimacy with Him so that through His Holy Spirit's ongoing work of sanctification in us, our hearts would be forever changed so that we would become more like Him, so that we could live more satisfied in Him, and so that we might bring Him glory. That's how that works. That's how that works. So the way that God works in you to free you from the grip of sin that strangles the life out of you is through this process of sanctification. The Apostle Paul knew this to be true. We see him praying over the believers in Thessalonica. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse number 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Who does the sanctifying, church?
God.
Amen. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What sanctifying power can keep you, spirit, soul, and body, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? What can create those kinds of results? It's Him.
Yeah.
It's always Him. And listen, I love this part. Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful.
Yes, he is.
He will surely do it. He will do it. God wants you and I to experience freedom from sin so much, that He has chosen to empower you with the presence of His Holy Spirit, the very presence that had the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, resides inside of you so that He can sanctify you on a daily basis unto freedom through the process of sanctification. That's what He wants to do in you. It's never been about you solving your sin problem. It's been about you submitting to Him, taking on faith that He provides, and believing that no matter what, God is wanting to and will get me there. John 14, verse 26. Excuse me. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Helper. The Helper. You are not created to overcome. You can't find the path to freedom in Christ because it was never your responsibility. Only God can see the root problem of your sin deep in your heart, and only God can do what needs to be done to solve that problem. Amen. Now, that's wonderful. That's truth. We could stop right there and go home and go, man, that's right. That was good. Amen for truth. We could do that. You'd be like, we've never gotten out of church so early ever. Come on. I ain't even a quarter of the way through yet, people. Can God bring you to a place of complete overcoming and freedom? By all means, He can. But will He invite you and I to cooperate? Will we have to agree with Him? Will we have to choose to participate with Him? Yes, of course we will. But listen, even those choices are the things that we do because He has inspired us to choose it. When we submit ourselves and we say, God, my choice would be my flesh. My choice would be the way of the world. I'm going to be honest with you. You know how many times I have prayed? I don't want to do that. And if you don't change me, I never will. But I need you to change me. Because if you don't, I'm going to keep going in this direction. I need a heart change inside of me. If willpower were enough, I would be skinny. I'm not. Because willpower is not enough. Only God can sanctify His children. But take heart. Take heart. Because He who calls you is faithful. And He will surely do it. He will surely do it. Okay, if we're going to talk about the hope of sanctification, and if we're going to believe that this is true and for us, then we've got to get some definitions in here to help us as we move through the week to think about what in the world we're going to do to apply all of this. Let's define sanctification. I'm going to break it down a little bit, and then we'll see where we go from there. I don't know. We may make it through this. We may not. Sanctification means being made holy, which it means then to be set apart as clean and in right standing with God, which results in us becoming more like Christ. Sanctification means being made holy, which results in us becoming more like Christ. Here's some important things to know about sanctification. Sanctification in God's economy has three parts to it. The first part of sanctification is this: through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you have been made completely right with God. This is positional sanctification. Again, once you bowed your knee, said, I confess and I believe, and you are mine and I am yours, and I surrender my heart to you, you are Lord. Once you have accepted Christ, you walk in intimate relationship with Him. That is positional sanctification. Nothing can ever rip you from the hand of the Father. I don't care what poor theology has been said in other places. You are saved. If you are saved, you are saved unto all the way until Jesus Christ comes back, takes you back to heaven, and you share personal, like, eye-to-eyeball contact with Him. You're saved. There's another part of sanctification, and this is the sanctification that one day Jesus will take you home to be with Him. He will sanctify you completely. You will get a new body. You will live in complete freedom from sin and all of its just terrible outcomes. This is known as ultimate sanctification. But there might be something that you have not realized. God wants to sanctify you daily as well. The third part of this process is known as practical sanctification. Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Practical sanctification is the process that brings sin to nothing in your life. Last week, we talked about how when we came to Christ, you were freed from slavery to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. He will no longer never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. I'm not re-preaching last week's sermon, but we've got to go back and we've got to hold that and remember it. Your sin nature stopped being your master at the moment of your salvation. Sin's continuing powerlessness depends on our cooperation with the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of us in every aspect of our body, soul, and spirit. And only God can lead you on a journey that ends with sin being brought to nothing in your life. There is no religious practice, dear one. There is no amount of church attendance that you could participate in. There's no other behavior that you could imagine that would sanctify you and free you from sin. Sanctification is always in every form. It is always a work of the Holy Spirit. Choosing to participate in God's plan of practical sanctification is how we find freedom from sin, achieve our God-given purpose, and feel alive in Christ. If we're going to be free from bondage, if we are going to feel alive in Christ, we need to understand a few things about God's plan of sanctification. The first thing we need to know is this: the choice to willingly participate with God in the process of practical sanctification is one we make daily. It's one we make daily. It's not enough to come to church, to hear a sermon, to leave and go, you know, that's right. And then wake up tomorrow and be like, huh, look at that little birdie. It's not enough. You got to be intentional. We got to make these choices daily. Every day we decide how we will live. Your choice can be a good one. Your choice can be a bad one. Or, and hear me, because this is where many of us fall into it, your choice can be a neutral one. You can say, this morning, I'm following Jesus. Come hell or high water, doesn't matter what happens. I'm following Jesus. Bravo, good choice. You can wake up tomorrow and you can say, I ain't in it. I got problems. I got drama in my life. I need some stress relief. I'm choosing sin. Now, we know you don't choose it like that. We know you don't say those things to yourself. But you choose the wrong choice. Let me just say, if that's you, if that's what you did, you may have done that this morning. If that's you, there's grace for you. Just turn. Just turn. Agree. Repent. And start walking with him in life again. But we have a choice every day, and you can choose a bad one. But you can also choose to do nothing. You can choose to wake up tomorrow and go, well, I'm not going to do anything bad, but I'm also not going to pay attention to anything good. I'm just going to do me today. And this is going to be a Tony day. I'll focus on myself. You can do that, but listen as Paul explains the importance of your choice. Romans 6, verse 12. He says this: do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but you now have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. In other words, make a choice. Make a choice. Sin is no longer your master, he reiterates. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law, but instead you live under the freedom of God's grace. God's unmerited favor and his divine influence on the heart of man. That's grace. And you live under grace. Amen. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? No. Obviously not. Don't you realize that when you become a slave, don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Based upon what? Choices. The work already done and the choice to cooperate with it. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using this illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give choice yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. In other words, cooperate with the process of sanctification. Amen. When you were slaves to sin, before salvation, he's talking about here, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do. Amen. Things that end in eternal doom. But now, since salvation, since you bowed your knee, since you said yes to the grace and the love and the freedom that God wants to pour into your life, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Now you're making choices which lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin has always been death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Listen, dear ones, the Christ followers that you see, the ones that you admire, the ones you look at and go, oh, they are really living free. Those are the ones who chose daily to participate in the process of sanctification. Listen, they choose it when it's hard. They choose it when it's hard. Again, not by willpower. If you choose something when it's hard by willpower, thank you, but it's not enough. You'll fail eventually. But if, when it's hard, you make your choice, you say yes, and then you lean into the power of the Holy Spirit, and you become completely and totally dependent on him, going, God, my mind's not right. Let me move to the second thought. God, I can't do this on my own. I got to have you. You got to empower me. You got to put some people in my life to help me. That's what it means to choose it when it's hard and stick with it. The people you admire are choosing it when it's hard. They choose it even when it seems to be against their own self-interest. Because their heart is not my will, but your will. Yes. Not mine. You're first, you're foremost. They choose it when it costs them something. Something that most other people would say was too high a price. They choose it. No matter the next step with Jesus, the people you admire, because they are experiencing real and vibrant relational connection with Christ, are the ones who choose to let God do it in them daily. This is why God wants you, as a part of this practical sanctification process, this is why God wants to relate to you daily through his word and through conversation with him. Daily, he wants it, not because you need to be able to check the box or you need to be able to pat yourself on the back or you need to be able to prove to the pastors that you're holy so you read the Bible a lot. Not because of any of that. You need to be intimately connected with him on the daily because there are always going to be choices that are hard. And you're always going to need his wisdom, but you're always going to need his power. You can't do it. Sanctification is always going to be a work of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. It's always going to be. But when you engage, that's when you get to know him. That's when your heart for him, your love for him begins to grow. And then you begin to desire to choose his ways above your own. You get to the place where you simply say, you know, it ain't easy, but it's worth it. I'm connected to him. I love him. Amen. And because I love him and he loves me, yes, doesn't matter what it costs, I'm all in. I'm all in. Here's the next thing you need to know about God's plan to sanctify you and make you more in the image of his son. The sanctification process includes God's discipline. And some of you in the room just cringed. I get it. But see, the Bible clearly states that God uses discipline to sanctify us. Hebrews 12, starting in verse number 5. Have you forgotten, I love this, the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? They really are encouraging. My child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. That's important. You need to hold a thought right there. I'll come back to it. He is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by his father? Good Lord. The other day in the parking lot at a grocery store, I saw that. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you're illegitimate and you're not really one of his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness, sanctification. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained this way. The discipline of God, in the most simplistic terms, just simply means his training of his children by means of correction towards the goal of Christ's likeness. That is God's discipline. You and I, every one of us who are truly, legitimately his children, are going to have moments where he corrects us. The good news is he knows us. He knows exactly how much correction we need to bring us to a place of peace and fullness of life. That's his goal. Peace and fullness of life. That's what the scripture just said. Peace and fullness of life. Why is that so important? Because you must remember that God in his discipline is not cruel. God is not angry with you. If you are his child, the anger issue's already been dealt with on the cross. Yeah. Yeah. He doesn't discipline us mindlessly, hoping that you'll someday get the picture and might change. Everything he does in our lives is intended to change us at such a heart level that we might fall more in love with him. God knows exactly what it takes to turn your heart back to him. And hear me, he never overdoes it. He never overdoes it. He always disciplines from a heart of love that is designed to move us towards restoration. And I know that I say that, and some of you are like, that's so hard for me to accept because of the way you were disciplined as you were growing up. And you can't imagine a good discipline. You can only imagine from experience a bad discipline. And a bad discipline doesn't necessarily have to mean abuse. A bad discipline could mean uncaring and aloof. They just didn't care, so they just let you run wild and do whatever. There was never any discipline. And so maybe you think God is either going to be abusive or that God is going to be aloof. But the reality is, God always disciplines perfectly based upon individuals and their situations. And his goal is always to bring you back to the heart of God. Always. Here's the next thing you need to know about the sanctification process. It requires patience. Patience. One thing I have learned about from following God is that it almost never happens the way I want it to.
Amen.
How many of you have been there? And when I say almost always never, never, really. I don't think it ever has happened the way I thought it was going to happen. Ever. Why? Well, listen, your plan is almost never considered because our plan often is formed from limited wisdom. And our plan rarely thinks to consider the sovereignty of God or his plan for the world at large. We tend to be self-focused, use self-wisdom, and have a perfect plan for how we think we could get ourselves out of this if God would just cooperate. That's why he doesn't let you have it the way you want it. Here's another thing I've learned. Your preference is almost never considered. Because most often, we have to be honest, we prefer the easiest way. The way that doesn't cost too much, doesn't make me look silly, doesn't make me feel silly, doesn't make me have to apologize, doesn't make me have to change. I just want the easy way. Just poof, be done. Like, I'm telling you, I could be pretty good if God would have just listened and poofed and fixed it. But you see, the poof never considers that God is building character and testimony. And testimony. See, this stuff's got to be real so that it can be relevant. Right? And so God is not going to consider some of the things that I want him to consider because I don't think the way that he thinks. I just want to get past the hard parts and move on. I prayed and God didn't do it. No, you prayed, God started, and you gave up. You didn't lean into the Spirit. You didn't put all your hope in his faithfulness. You said, I prayed and then I wanted it this way. And God didn't give me what I prayed for. Because what you prayed for is not good for you. It's that simple. It really is that simple. Yes. Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. In other words, don't worry about, well, so-and-so. I mean, they just seem like they get to do whatever they want and it all turns out so good. Well, stop worrying about that. Wait patiently on the Lord. Just be still, and you'll know that he is good. Now, let me tell you something, dear ones. The enemy's going to do anything possible to try to get you to move at a pace that is not the pace of the Lord in your life. Okay? Whether that be too fast, too slow, any pace other than the pace God has for you. That's what he cares about. So listen, the only way you and I are going to follow God well into these steps of practical sanctification is for us to continually seek the Lord. Listen, Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, Amen. To the soul who seeks Him. Amen. The process of practical sanctification, admittedly, it's a hard one to stay dialed in. That's why you need the Holy Spirit to keep you dialed in, not just your efforts. Make a choice, ask for His help, and let Him begin to change your heart. It's hard sometimes when you have to choose to be giving up these ingrained ways of thinking, these ingrained ways of acting. I've always done this, I've always done that, and this process of practical sanctification seems really hard when you just always think this way, but we have a promise that as we wait and as we seek Him with all of our hearts, He will be good to us. He will. That means He's going to encourage you along the way. That means He's going to build you up and He's going to strengthen you. That means that when it's time for courage to take another step and you don't feel like you've got enough, His Spirit will supply it to you. That's the goodness of God coming forth in your situation because He wants you to be holy and be more like Him. Here's the next thing you need to know. Sanctification requires obedience. Requires obedience. Look back at verse 17, Romans chapter 6. Thank God you were once slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. The kind of journey that leads to holiness requires radical obedience. It requires radical obedience. Why? Why? Because anything else opens the door to the enemy. Anything else opens the door to the enemy. And when he gets his foot in there, he will lure you, he lulls you to sleep with cheap thrills and distorted ways of thinking. Oh, it's okay. I mean, it's just a little sin. Everybody does it. The world says it's okay. Yeah, you don't have to change right now. You don't have to stop watching that on TV. I mean, it's just a little bit of bad stuff. I mean, it's TVMA, but you could still fast forward or something. I mean, just a little bit. Just go a little bit. And listen, all the while, He's stealing away your life and He's keeping you from God's best. Yeah. Tell the truth. Come on. James chapter 1, verse 22. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully, intentionally, wholeheartedly, might I add. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, the law of love. And if you do what it says, and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Listen, listen, knowing up here, God's word is not enough. Obeying God's word and the prompting of His Holy Spirit is everything. It's everything. And again, you'll never obey anything in God's word if you're not leaned into the Holy Spirit. If He doesn't create desire in you for the laws of the Lord, to walking in love with God and with other people, if he doesn't create that in you, you'll never, ever have it. But you're a new creation. The DNA is in there. Yes. And He is promoting it in you over and over and over again. You know, a big problem I see with just wonderful people, God-loving people, a big problem I see is not that they don't want to obey God fully. Like, I really don't know too many people who actually say they're Christ followers and are like, I don't care, I ain't doing it. I'm not obeying, period. I don't care. I don't really see that often. I think the biggest issue is that people get overwhelmed. Who are we kidding? People. Me. We get overwhelmed with the thought of obedience. Here's what I mean. Sometimes we think, how could I ever fully know and then do all the things that the Lord wants me to do? And this is thick. There's a lot in here. And then there's the parts that the Bible doesn't address that I'm like, well, I don't know. Should I? Shouldn't I? And I want to obey God, but sometimes it feels like it's too hard. And I don't know. And you get overwhelmed. And you think, how am I ever going to know? And then the Lord's going to want me to do something, but then I'm not going to know it. And I'm going to miss it. And then I'm going to be in trouble because I sinned. And then I'm done. And I have to repent. And then I have to go over again. Listen, so much of that is distorted thinking. So much of it is distorted thinking. It is God's responsibility to speak. It is God's responsibility to be understood. Okay? It's your choice whether you will choose to walk with him on the journey so that you can understand. That's your choice. But if God is speaking, he's got the perfect plan to open up your ears and allow you to hear. Let me tell you about one aspect of God's perfect plan that allows you to understand his word better and walk in it more easily, understanding exactly what it is God might want you to do. One of the easiest ways to get to that place where you're not only aware but willing to obey is by listening to sermons. The Apostle Paul was talking to this group of people who were receiving his instruction, right? That's why he said in the verses we just read, you wholeheartedly obeyed the teaching they had been given. Amen. Right? Paul was reading the scriptures to them and explaining about it. Think about this. Think about this. God is so concerned with your holiness, with you becoming more like him, that he specifically calls men and women to teach his children how to follow him well.
Amen.
That's how concerned he is about your sanctification. That he put a calling on people's lives to make sure you could understand it and walk in it well. How many times have you listened to a sermon and something in that sermon was used by God to speak to you? All the time, because I stand out there afterwards and you're like, oh, I think you were just speaking straight to me. That was the Holy Spirit using the words of a pastor to clarify something, to stir your heart and drive you into places where you're more dependent on him and you're embracing his sanctification by choosing to follow him well. This is a part of God's design for your spiritually healthy life. He wants you to be sanctified by his word, so he puts teachers in your life to make sure you get it and understand how to apply it. Hebrews 13 says this, verse number 17. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not sorrow, that would certainly not be for your benefit. I can hear it now. I knew it, Martha. I knew it. That pastor, this is the point where he's like, I'm going to need some people to mow my grass. I bet you he's got church members mowing his grass, trying to take authority and make people do things that they don't want to do. But because he's the pastor, he has to. I knew it, Martha. I knew that's what was happening. Well, the truth is, I do have a church member mowing my grass. His name is Blaine Shoup. He's 17 years old. He stays in my house. He eats all my food. takes long showers and causes my water bill to go up. You bet a church member in my house is doing my grass. Yes, yes. But this is not talking about you obeying me or Tim and becoming our servants. This means that God has given you a pastor with rightly timed words that bring wisdom into your life, so that if you will follow the teaching and obey what God is revealing to you, you will find easier ways to walk obediently with Him. Now listen, it's worth mentioning right here that not all sermons are created equal. And certainly not all sermons were created in consultation with the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you. How do you know? That's important, because some of you are listening online to sermons that I'm telling you, if you told me, I'd tell you flat out, because I love you, stop listening to that garbage. Okay? I would tell you, just because I love you so much. So how do you know if what you're hearing, how do you know that what I'm telling you isn't garbage? How do you know? Don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. Test me. Let me tell you how the Bible says that you're supposed to test your pastor or the people you're listening to. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. If the leader you're listening to isn't teaching you from the word of God, where it is so obvious that it can't be anything else, if he's not teaching you from the word of God, he's not worth listening to. If the leader's life isn't producing good things, things that show you as a congregant sitting out there watching that they too are in the process of sanctification. Listen, look at my life. It is not perfect. I still have sin in my life that I'm dealing with. I'm confessing all the time to the Lord. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to have negative thoughts there. I don't want to be this. But I'm in the process of sanctification. If anyone ever stands on this stage, which they won't as long as I'm the pastor, if anyone ever stands on this stage and they are holier than thou and their stuff is, you know, their armpits don't stink, don't listen.
Yeah, right.
You need to see the process in us. That's our job, is to live so openly with you. Not that you see perfection, but that you see Jesus marching us on a road of sanctification. That's what you need to see. And if you don't see that, it's not worth listening to. And if the leader you're listening to isn't living a life where you can see that because of what they believe, because of what they believe, if you can't see that in their heart they know more than they know anything else that God is who he says he is, that he does what he says he's going to do, and they walk in it with passion and purity, if you can't see that, then stop listening to them. They're not worth listening to. God has given you everything you need for sanctification. And he's put people like us in your path to help you understand it and walk in it easier. Here's God's promise to those people who participate in this plan on a daily basis. Philippians 1, starting in verse 6. I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. When you cooperate with God, no matter how big your sin struggle is, when you cooperate with God on a daily basis, you can be positive that he will get you to a place of freedom. But I'm still doing this, Pastor. Listen, it is less about what you are doing and more about the heart than it is anything else. God looks at the heart and he can kill off every symptom of what you're doing with a restored heart. So if you're still struggling and falling down, confess it for sure. But don't beat yourself up in the journey. God will get you there.